We heard in the gospel today and in the epistle the same message. In the epistle, you heard St. Paul say, there is one baptism, one faith. To what faith, what baptism is Paul referring? What do we believe about this great and holy mystery? Jesus said to go out and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He says this because Matthew's gospel begins with the words telling us that Jesus is the son of Abraham, who was given that great promise that through him, through his seed, his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. And so we find the apostles going out and proclaiming the good news that salvation is available to all nations, Jew or Gentile, whatever the case may be, whatever the nationality, the ethnicity. This is not a barrier for salvation. And so St. Paul says there is one faith, there is one baptism. And what does this baptism do? According to St. Paul, it gives life. You might say, well, Abuna, we already have life. I've seen a baby, a beautiful newborn baby baptized. What life does it give? God created man to dwell in the Garden of Eden with him for all eternity. That was God's plan. We hear about it in the first chapters of Genesis. God created man in his own image and likeness. This means sonship, right? Look at yourself in the mirror. You look like your parents, right? And you act like your parents, sometimes for good or bad, right? So we look like our parents. We act like our parents. This is the image and likeness we hear about there in Genesis chapter 1. Out of all of creation, mankind was created as the children of God, made in his image and likeness. What does this mean? It means that man is able to make rational choices. He has what's called a free will, for good or bad. Right? Someone asked me, it's actually one of my children not too long ago, Daddy, why did God allow man to sin? This is a question we often ask. Why does God allow evil? If he had not allowed man to sin, then death would not have entered in the world and we would still be in the Garden of Eden with God. It's a great question. This is the question, really, the question of evil. Why does evil exist in the world? Because we have free will. God made us in his image and likeness. We are not like a dog, okay, or a cat, or a dolphin, or whatever you might think has great intelligence. Oh, Abuna, my dog, it was very nice. He thought he was a very bright animal. I'm sure. Okay? But I don't care how long you give a chance to that dog, it's not going to build a space shuttle. It doesn't have the capacity. It doesn't have the human intellect. Which is not just being really smart. People often say, well, dolphins are smart. Again, they're not going to build a space shuttle. Okay? They're not going to build a supercomputer. Why is that? Because the human mind has the ability to think outside of itself. It's called imagination. We think of something that doesn't exist, and then we go about and make it. Right? With this great gift God has given us. This is what sets us apart. And with that comes a free will. We are able to make decisions, for good or for worse. And to answer my son's question then, is a question that we often ask, why would God give us this free will? Because without free will, you are nothing more than a computer. Or a dog or a cat. You follow your instinct, your nature, and that is it. Whatever, you're hungry, you're a dog, you eat what's in front of you. Right? But human beings have the ability to make choices. Completely different from how an animal works or a computer. And this ability allows us to love. It allows us to truly love God. Let me give you a human example. If I took a man and a woman, and this young man loved this woman. Oh, she was so beautiful and she was so nice. She seemed like the perfect wife. I wish she would marry me, but she doesn't want to marry him. And so I arrange the situation and force her to marry him. Now, no matter how much the man loves this woman, no matter how much commitment there is to her, the woman has a choice to love him back. Right? And if she is forced to love him, we'll say, forced to remain in this relationship, is there really in the end any satisfaction, any fulfillment in the heart of the man?
Oh, sure.
Oh. In the end, he realizes there's nothing coming back. She's a caged animal. Right? How often does a child have a pet? And they take it out of the cage. And they hope the animal will stay in its hands. The bird flies away. What happened? I thought that bird loved me. I loved the bird. Where did it go? It was a caged animal that was freed. God did not want to create a caged animal. God did not want to create a supercomputer, but rather one who would, in his own heart, according to his will, love him back. That's freedom. And only there do you find true love. And so with this free will comes also the ability to not love, to choose to live not according to God's will or his plan. And as you know, this is what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, who chose to eat of the fruit of which they would find no fulfillment or happiness. They had turned that tree, that fruit of that tree, into an idol, into a false god. In this tree, in this fruit, I will find life. We do this today, right? That job, if I only had that job, then I would be happy. If I only had that salary, that position, then I would be happy. If I only had that house, then I would be fulfilled and happy. If I had that Maserati, oh, a yellow one, then I would be happy. No. These are all vapors. Like a flower that blooms in a field and then fades. Like the fruit of that tree that Adam and Eve plucked that day and ate. And said, oh, this is good fruit. Oh, I feel good. And then they realized that they had separated themselves from God. They looked and saw that they were naked. What does this mean? This means that their relationship had been broken. And then they hide from God in their nakedness, meaning that their relationship with God had been broken. And God comes to them like a loving father. As St. Ephrem the Syrian says, like a doctor running to the bed of his sick patient. And what does he find? Children who are unrepentant. A patient that does not want the medicine. He asks them what happened, and they do nothing but accuse other people. They accuse, the man accuses the woman, and then accuses God. The woman that you put with me. She did it. The woman accuses the serpent. You know that snake you created? It's his fault, not mine. And so now they have to leave the garden, we're told. They have to leave the presence of God. Why? Because the tree of life is there in the garden as well. And that tree of life, which was their greatest source of hope and joy in the garden, has now become their greatest danger. Because if they eat of the fruit of that tree in that state, spiritually separated from God, at enmity with Him, unrepentant for their sin, then they will eat of that fruit and live forever. physically immortal, but spiritually dead. We call that in modern theology eternal damnation for those who have not been friends of Jesus, who have not lived in communion with Him during this life we have. And so God cast them out of the garden for their own safety, lest they live forever in enmity with God. And the rest of salvation history through the Old Testament is God giving covenants. God is sending to man opportunities to be reunited with Him in various degrees. The covenant at Sinai, the covenant with Abraham, all of these various covenants at which you have a preliminary restoration of some life. You have a preliminary restoration of what was there in the garden. Like the Garden of Eden, where God was to dwell with man, we find that God commands Moses to build the tabernacle, and God comes to dwell there in the glory cloud with His people. It's a restoration of Eden in a certain degree. Then later on, when Solomon builds the temple, God's glory cloud comes to dwell among His people. It's a restoration of Eden. If you look at the description of the temple, you look at the description of Moses' sanctuary, it's filled with images of life. The gourd, the pomegranate. What happens when you cut those open? Seeds, right? Life. Flowers decorate the temple. And cherubim, the angelic forces. This is the Garden of Eden. But not quite yet. The Garden of Eden is reestablished with man when God becomes man and dwells among us again in an earthly tent we call the human body of Jesus. He comes to dwell with man to restore man to what he was supposed to be. Adam walking in the presence of God in perfect accord with His will and radiant with His glory. But what did we do with him? We did with Adam what Adam did with himself in the garden, and that is we killed him. But God raised him from the dead. The Jewish religious authorities handed him over, as St. Peter says, to lawless men, and they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. Christ is risen. Christos anesti. Al Messiah kam. And that's why St. Paul says there is one faith and one baptism, because as St. Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have died with Him, have been buried with Him, and raised with Him to newness of life. Life. That life that God gave us in the garden when He first created us. Man can make a lot of stuff. We can create supercomputers. We can do all sorts of things. But we can't make life. Life comes from God. This is His great gift. As Jesus says, I am the life. I am the life. I am the way. The way to where? The way back to the Father. The way back to the Garden of Eden. And as St. Paul says, you who have been baptized into Christ have been raised with Him to newness of life. How is that? As Adam and Eve died the day in the garden when they ate of that fruit, and their physical bodies eventually died as a result, so we are raised spiritually to newness of life in baptism. And we receive our physical resurrection when He comes at the end of time. Jesus said, and this is why baptism is so important, baptism is the doorway into the church. which enables you to eat of his body and blood. Of which Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Why is that? Because the body and blood that you receive in the Eucharist is his risen body. This is resurrection. Resurrectional life. And when Jesus returns, he will raise us from the dead. He will raise you from the dead. He will raise your loved ones from the dead. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your child. Shortly, you will hear us pray for many who have gone before us. Today we remember, especially in our community, Suad al-Hajj. You will also hear of a Matthew McCarthy. I just heard news of him. He died at the age of 29. He's the son of one of our longtime Melkite deacons. We all have dead in our family who have been baptized into Christ and have spiritual life for all eternity. And now they only await the resurrection from the dead. As Adam died that day when he ate that fruit, and his body died likewise later. So then, likewise, we who have been baptized into Christ and received his body and blood have been raised from the dead on the day we entered into the church. And our bodies likewise will be raised when he comes again. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what St. Paul says. One faith, one gospel, one baptism. And this is what we see Jesus doing in the gospel. A woman comes up to him, who no doctor could heal. 12 years she had been paying doctors. She was broke. No doctor could solve this hemorrhage she had. She touched Jesus' garment and she was healed. Why is that? Jesus says because she had faith. And in faith, many people touched Jesus. What about the soldiers that crucified him? Can you imagine the blood of Christ that was covering them? And yet they were not saved. It is when this woman touched Jesus in faith, touched his garment, because his garment was touching him. And this woman knew whoever this man was, he was in touch with God, who is the divine and the heavenly physician who can heal anything. And she was healed. Some of you know of people who have been suffering from illnesses. They go to doctor after doctor. And some of you know of ones who have been healed by the hand of God. You might say, Abuna, why doesn't God heal all people? Because God has chosen and he has his plan. Jesus died on the cross. And look at what happened in the resurrection for us. St. Paul, the great St. Paul, had some sort of thorn in his flesh, he said. We don't know what it was. But anyone ever had a rose thorn stuck in their skin? Hurts and you can't get it out. St. Paul says he's got a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Maybe his eyes were going. Something was bothering him. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Something that harasses him. Maybe it's a temptation in his life. We have no idea what it was. But when he prays 3 times, this is the great St. Paul who talks to Jesus face to face, okay? He prays 3 times that God remove this thorn, this temptation, this weakness, this illness, whatever it was. God says to him, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my power is complete. Right? And great things happen from there. And so some of us find we have suffering in our lives, spiritual or physical, or we know some. And some may die of these sufferings. But we know that we die in Christ, in communion with him. He will raise us when he comes again. This is the good news. Now, we are coming shortly to a great feast in the church, the Nativity of our Lord, God, and Savior in the flesh. When we remember that God came to dwell among us to reestablish the Garden of Eden for us, called Christmas in the West. During this time of the great fast, in preparation for the Nativity, I'm going to be speaking to you, as I often do, as you know, about fasting and prayer and almsgiving. How do we fast? How do we pray? How do we give alms? We've talked about this before, and we will talk about it throughout the fast in small increments. But I'm going to give you today something I think that might help you. Many of you know about the Chodki or the Kumbuskini, the prayer rope, in which you say the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Martha Lyles was able to arrange for us to have some shipped from Jerusalem. And so we have some that were made in the Holy Land that you will take home today. It's a small one, and you can put it in your pocket. Keep it there. And every time you go fumbling for your keys or for your wallet and you feel those beads, leave your hand in there for a second and say a few prayers. The Jesus prayer. A very powerful prayer that unites us. That very moment, wherever you are, at the grocery store, at work, wherever you happen to be, you suddenly are reminded of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the more you do this, the more you find yourself in communion with God on earth, right here and now. Because remember this, that baptism into Christ and reception of his body and blood will not save you at the end of time. It is what we do with what he has given us. Because don't forget, we have a free will. Do we receive his body and blood? Do we receive these great gifts and go about the rest of our week as if it didn't happen? Or do we live the rest of our life as a fulfillment of what we have received? Because we, in the state we die, will rise. And in that state, we will be judged. And so let us live our life, as we pray so often in the liturgy, with the rest of our life as a life of repentance for our past sin and thanksgiving for what God has given us in the opportunity of repentance today and for the future, so that he may raise us when he comes again to a resurrection of life. And to him be glory with his eternal Father and his all-holy and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.